Today, we are going to wrap up our series in the book of James, and we're actually jumping back to James chapter 2. And so as we continue this series, as we look at this today, you may notice, if you haven't already, perhaps James, unlike any other book of the Bible, is going to challenge us in one of the pillars of Christianity, one of the mainstays of Christianity that is often misunderstood or perhaps even misused, surrounds this idea of faith. When you hear the word faith, what comes to mind? Is it all about what you believe? That you have belief about God, about His Word, about Jesus? Some of us might say, you know, there's got to be more than that. There's got to be more to faith than just belief. Well, no matter what you think today, sitting here this morning, I want you to know this about church history, about Christianity over the last several hundred years, the idea of faith, it's been misunderstood. In fact, as a church, as Christians, we have a tendency to kind of swing our idea of faith toward one side or the other of two different extremes. So to help you with that idea today, I want to start out with this visual image for you. I want to think about it as a pendulum. So we'll call it a pendulum of faith, if you will. And when it comes to faith, usually, one side of that pendulum, that extreme, is around the idea of belief. What you believe. That you do, in fact, believe in God. On the other side of the pendulum is this idea of works. It's all about what you do. Now, what I want you to know is if you swing your idea of faith to one extreme, hard to one extreme, or hard to the other extreme, both of those extremes have very similar dangerous equality, if you will. So I'll give you an example. If you were to swing too far to the right, not to be confused with politics, by the way, and say that, well, it's all about your works, well, we would consider that legalism. Much of the New Testament and the Apostle Paul, he is fighting against this idea of legalism. What you need to know is after Jesus died and rose again and went to be in heaven, after that took place, there were Jews that decided, well, hey, no, it doesn't really matter what Jesus did for you on the cross, you still have a responsibility to live a certain way. And in fact, they had all these rules and understandings, and if you did not live according to their rules, in their eyes, you were not saved. You had to live this way and live that way and do these things and not do those things. You weren't saved. And Paul fought hard against that because Paul knew that the root of Christianity, the core of Christianity, is not what you do, but it's what Jesus did. What Jesus has already done for you on the cross. And so Paul makes this very, very clear. And some of you, this might be why you walked away from Christianity at some point in the past. Maybe because you grew up in a church and it was kind of legalistic and it was all about what you do and you can't do this and you can't do that and there are all these rules. What you wore. If you didn't do all these right things, then you were out. So maybe in response to that over the years, this kind of legalistic idea, in response to that, many people have kind of swung the pendulum back too far towards the left, again, not to be confused with politics, towards belief. And it's like, well, if you just believe, if you believe there is a God, if you have faith in God, then it doesn't matter what you do. You can live your life however you want. You just have to believe in God. Just believe in Jesus. The great philosopher and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer coined a term many years ago, and I like it. He called this cheap grace. Cheap grace. You cheapen what God did for you and what He wants for your life. We might look at this as kind of easy believing. You just have to believe, that's it. Now, maybe for someone here today, you wouldn't yet consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, not yet a believer. And maybe the reason that you've never considered Christianity before is because you've been around in your neighborhood or your workplace or even family members or friends that kind of live Christianity out this way. And they say, hey, I'm a Christian, and you should come check this out. You should come to church. You should read your Bible. I'm a Christian. You should be a part of this. But you look at their life, and there's no difference between theirs and yours. And if that's the case for you, it's very easy to say, well, what's Christianity? What's the big deal? What's it all about? It must be quite fake if there's no difference. So we need to live above that. Today, in just a little bit of time that we have, and if that is you, if you have been around people who claim to be Christians, but there's no noticeable difference between their life and yours, today in the little time we have together, I hope that I can shed some light on what true Christianity is really about. But as we delve into this, don't miss the point. Again, if you swing that pendulum too far to one extreme in either direction, you're going to miss out on what faith is really about. Considering this pendulum for a moment and looking at Christianity in America today, would you say that we have tended to kind of swing the pendulum one way or the other in modern America, in Christianity today? And if so, which direction? We'll back up for a moment. I'm pretty confident if we were to look at Christianity 20, 30, 40 years ago, that pendulum probably swung more towards the right, towards legalism. A lot of us grew up in Christianity in America in churches like that, and it was all about the rules. It was all about what you can do and what you can't do. My concern for the church today, in America today, is in reaction to that, we've kind of swung the pendulum back the other direction just to believe. We have a bunch of people in America today that just want to say, hey, just make sure you believe something. It's just about what you believe. That's all that matters. Go live life however you want to, but just make sure that you have faith, that you believe. So today, when we look at the book of James, he's going to specifically address fighting against this left side of the pendulum, going too far. I want to tell you something this morning, and I don't have to. I probably shouldn't, but I'm going to. My son right now is over in Frisco. And let me get this straight. About 20 minutes ago, he took off on his first mountain biking race. Our son's not been into competitive sports very much, but he really wanted to do mountain biking. So he has signed up for high school mountain biking. As a father, as a preacher, as a Christian, I'm frustrated that his first race is on Sunday morning. So my wife and our youngest daughter are over there. Yesterday, we were in Frisco, Colorado, and as a team, there are about 50 students here from the Valley, we pre-rode the course to kind of get familiar with it. And our students, I mean, they're used to riding trails here in Western Colorado. I don't know if you know this about Western Colorado, but we have world-class mountain biking here. So we're over in Frisco on the peninsula by the Frisco Adventure Park, and we're riding this course, and about five or six times on the course, there was this little sign staked to the ground that said caution with three exclamation marks. And we're riding the course, and we're passing these signs, and it's like, where's the caution that we're supposed to be worried about? It was a little bit, it's like, well, what are we missing here? There's nothing to be concerned. I mean, it's a little drop and a little, you know, our kids ride that in their sleep. And so it was kind of encouraging to know that our student athletes will probably excel. I just wanted you to know that while I'm here with you today and I love you, my heart is over in Frisco racing his first high school race. And so after church today, I'm driving over there. I'm going to miss his race, but I'll catch a few of the other races and we'll be there for the awards later. And who knows? I'm a proud dad. Here's my tie-in. Thank you. Three of his four races are on Sunday mornings. What? Really? Come on. So I might miss church a couple times in the next couple months here to be there, but I just couldn't make it work this morning. My caution to you, My caution to you this morning is if your understanding of faith is only based on what we talk about this morning, what James is going to talk about this morning, you're going to have a tendency to swing the pendulum too far, potentially towards legalism. You should know and remember, James is writing specifically to Christians. If you're not a Christian here today, I want you to know very clearly as we dive into this scripture, there is nothing you can do to earn God's forgiveness in your life. Nothing you can do to earn His forgiveness in your life. James is not talking about the root of Christianity. He's talking about the fruit of Christianity. There's one more idea, one more quote I want to share with you, and then we'll dive into the text. But Dallas Willard said this, and I think this quote encapsulates this tension, this balance that potentially exists between belief and actions. He says this, grace, again, this idea of God's free gift of forgiveness for you and me, God's grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. So there still can be some hard work there, but it's not about earning it. So if you have your Bible, open to James chapter 2, verse 14. The first thing that James is going to tell us about real, true faith is this. Faith is more than what I say. We'll read the verse in just a moment, but faith is more than what I say. Some of you have been in a dating relationship before, or maybe a few, and somewhere along the line, somebody has said, I love you, I really love you. But sadly, there's not been anything to back that up. There's not been any action, not any signs to back that up. And some of you have experienced that. Some of you ladies, as we read this verse, are going to say, I like James. James is smart. So if you have your Bible, James chapter 2, verse 14. Though, remember, though, he's not talking about this human relationship. He's talking about our faith in God. Verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? In other words, you say you have faith, but there's no action to back that up. And then he continues, can such faith save them? Can it save them? This is a challenging idea for us, especially as Americans, because I think we have a custom, or we're accustomed to in our culture today, to say one thing, and then sometimes we will do something completely different. And I say us, I say we, because I can struggle in this area as well. Let me give you an example that probably all of us in the room can relate with. If you polled most Americans today and said, hey, is it important to watch what you eat? Is it important to be intentional about, you know, what you eat, what you consume? I think the average American, most Americans would say, yeah, of course. And yet as summer comes to an end and county fairs have taken place all over our country, do you know what continues to be one of the hottest selling items at county fairs? Chocolate-covered bacon. Now, I'm pretty confident if we were to give this away on Sunday morning after church that we would have difficulty keeping up with demand. But we know we should eat well. We say, yes, of course I should. But then we still do something completely opposite. It's a struggle. Years ago, McDonald's did a survey of their kind of most dedicated customers. And they asked them, hey, what is one thing that's not on our menu that you would like for us to put on our menu? And there wasn't even a close second. The number one thing that dedicated customers of McDonald's said was, we want you to create a healthy, good-tasting burger. A healthy, good-tasting burger. So I don't know how they did it. McDonald's, you know, holed up their scientists in the back room, and they created the McLean Deluxe. The McLean Deluxe, 91% fat-free, 100% delicious. How many of you remember the McLean Deluxe? A few of you. I'm surprised. Last service, we had one person that knew. Do you know why most of you are not, you know, not familiar with the McLean Deluxe? It bombed. They actually, people began dubbing it the McFlopper. It didn't take off. And yet, here's the thing. We said, the American public said, we said, hey, if you will make a healthy, good-tasting burger, we'll eat it. But you know what happens, right? I mean, you get to McDonald's and they say, hey, can I offer you our new McLean Deluxe? It's 91% fat-free, 100% delicious. And you think, you know, that sounds good. I should probably eat that. That'd be good for me. But you know what? I'll take a Big Mac instead. And, you know, double meat, double cheese, extra large fries, large Dr. Pepper. That's what we do. And we do it over and over again. We're so used to this of saying one thing and doing another. Now, it's kind of funny when we're talking about food. We can kind of chuckle and laugh at that. But when it comes to our faith, it's a much more serious issue. For some of us, at one point in our life, maybe we came to faith, maybe we said a prayer, maybe we were baptized, we accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord into our life. We said, God, I'm in, I'm all in. I'm putting you first in my life. But for a lot of us, it's been difficult, it's been tough to back up what we say, what we think, with what we do. And so James is saying, don't make it all about what you say. Faith is more than what I say. Let's continue. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. This is from the Message paraphrase. Here's an example. For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's kind of church speak for, hey, brother, I care about you. Let me pray for you, brother or sister. And he continues. And then you walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? So here's what he's saying next. James is saying, faith is more than what I feel. Faith is more than what I say. Faith is also more than what I feel. For so many of us, we confuse our feelings with our faith. We do this all the time. It's like you can come to church and you can listen to great music and you can say, well, I just feel something. I love the music. I just feel God. And I get that. I mean, I connect to God through worship. I feel connected to Him. Or maybe you hear a message that convicts and connects with you. And it's like, wow, I feel it today. I'm feeling good. I'm feeling close to God. Feelings aren't bad. Could be the Holy Spirit moving you, convicting you, challenging you. But trust me in this, He's prompting you to act, not just to feel. Now, I'm guilty of this as well. It's easy for us to hear about, you know, a neighbor or a coworker or a friend who has come by hard times. And we go home and we talk with our wife or our husband and say, gosh, I feel terrible for them. I feel for them. You get in your small group and let's get together and pray for them. And that's good. We should do that. But James is saying it's more than what you feel. It's more than prayer. We need to act. You know, if you come here regularly to Northeast Christian Church, at the end of every message, we have a takeaway challenge. That's by design. That's very intentional. We want you, when you come into church, to connect with God, to be encouraged, to be uplifted, to be convicted, to encourage other people and be encouraged by them. But at the end of the day, when you walk out of here, we want to give you a takeaway, an action point, something to do, to live out your faith, to take action on it. So that's very intentional. So last week I challenged you with a takeaway to sign up to serve in the church. There's a lot of places to serve, and many of you did that either online or out in the hallway on the table. You signed up to serve. If you're not serving already in the church and you haven't yet signed up, I encourage you, I'll challenge you, please sign up to serve somewhere. We want people in our community that visit us, that bring their kids here, their students here. We want them to know that we care about them, that we want them to be here, that we're here to serve them. So James is saying, faith is more than what I say. Faith is more than what I feel. So James is going to move on now. He's going to say something quite profound, more profound than what he's already said. And I want to help you understand why I think that James gets so passionate about this idea of faith, and especially living out our faith. We sometimes forget, or maybe some of us in the room don't even know this, but this is James, the younger brother of Jesus. So he would have grown up with Jesus his entire life, growing up with Jesus around. Jesus didn't die until he was in his 30s. So James is growing up as having Jesus as his older brother. And what we know about James is, to the best of our knowledge, James never came to faith in Jesus while he was alive. So James, growing up, seeing the miracles, hearing the teaching, observing his brother's life, and yet he never came to faith in Jesus while he was alive. Now, before you judge James, let me just pose a question. What would it take for you to believe that your brother was the Son of God? Would take quite a bit, wouldn't it? In fact, some of us probably can't even consider that. So don't go and judge James. But we know that when James saw his brother crucified and saw him risen from the grave, saw it with his own eyes, James believed. He put his faith in God, and not only that, he dedicated his life. He said, I'm all in. I'm doing this. And so if you are here today and you've been a little bit skeptical of Jesus, if you've been a little bit critical of Christians and who Jesus is and who Jesus says that he is, I would encourage you. James is one of the greatest examples. Because if you can convince your brother that you're the Son of God, it's true. I can't prove this, but I think that James perhaps had so much remorse for the years that he missed out on being a follower of Jesus Christ that when he finally did, it's like, hey, I'm all in. I'm going to live this out. James is so passionate about not just staying at belief. So here's what he says next. James is saying, faith is more than what I believe. It's more than what I say. It's more than what I feel. Faith is more than what I believe. Now, that's a challenge for some of us, because many of us grew up in environments that were like, well, if you just believe in God, if you put your faith in God, you're good. Just believe in Jesus, you're good. It's like if some of us had to summarize our idea of Christianity, it would be like this. Don't stop believing. Hold on to that feeling. Right? I leave the singing to everybody else other than these little blurbs every now and then. But What James says next is extremely profound. I don't know how to best quantify it. Here's what he says in verse 19. You believe that there's one God. So he's saying, you believe in God. We're not talking about, you know, false gods. We're not talking about idols. You believe in the one true God. Good. Great job. And then he says this. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So you believe that there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. Do you understand, friend, that the devil and his demons believe in God? They believe in Jesus. The devil's a theologian. He quoted scripture to Jesus. He's got scripture inside and out, and maybe even probably knows more than some of us in the room today. But James is saying, hey, it can't stop at belief for you because the devil believes in Jesus. Let me string this out for just a minute. I believe in Hitler. I'm not a Nazi, but I believe he was a real man who lived. I believe in the New England Patriots. I believe that they are a team. I'm not a fan or a follower because Jesus tells me I shouldn't be. That's not in the Bible, but it should be in there, right? I mean, you understand the concept. Just because you believe in something, that doesn't carry the weight that we're looking for. James is saying it's more than what you say, it's more than what you feel, it's more than what you believe even. This should rock some of us who have stayed just at belief. Someone once posed the question, if I was arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? It's a great question. I'm afraid there might be people who miss out on life to the full, perhaps even miss out on heaven by 18 inches, the distance from your head to your heart. The idea of, well, I believe, but James also says faith without works is dead, right? Many of us, it's like we believe, I believe in God, but it's never translated to our heart and then to our hands into action. When something is truly in your heart, it plays out in your life. So James is making this big point about faith. Real faith is demonstrated and developed by what I do. Real faith is demonstrated and developed by what I do. It's not just what I say, not just what I feel, not just what I believe. It's truly demonstrated by what I do. Here's James chapter 1, verse 22, going back a chapter. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. So James has said prior, don't just listen to the word. Don't just read the Bible and pray and come to church. And don't think that when you come to church on Sunday morning that God is somewhere saying,
he's in the building. He's making his way to the auditorium. He's got his Bible with him today. Extra points. He's sitting down. He's singing. He's worshiping the Lord. He's opened his Bible. He's reading scripture. We're all good. Could we bless him this week with an extra parking space, maybe a promotion? Let's just take care of him.
God does not do that. It's not about just listening, consuming the word. And James says, don't deceive yourselves. If you listen and come to church and you feel it, don't deceive yourselves. He continues, he says, do what it says. Do what the word says. But James, that means I have to change some things. James, I don't want to do what it says. That's going to mess everything up. I just kind of like believing what it says. James, I don't want to. If I have to do what it says, it means I'm going to have to start doing some of these things and I'll have to stop doing some of those things. James, I don't want to do that. He continues, verse 23 and 24, chapter 1. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And you might be thinking, well, what does that even mean? Let me give you a practical example. Let's say you wake up in the morning, and it's been a rough night. And you go in, and you look in the mirror, and you know, this is not good. And it's like, well, gosh, I mean, maybe your hair is a mess, and you forgot to brush your teeth before you went to bed, and you got bags under your eyes, and this is a mess. Do you ever, like, just walk out the door and pretend that it's not that bad? I mean, we don't do that. We have products on our counter and in the closet, in the little cupboard there, the mirror, the bathroom mirror. We have products there to make yourself look good. And here's what James is saying. He says, let's say you woke up and you're a mess and, you know, you scare the kids in the morning and that's how bad you look. And you think, well, I'm just not going to do anything about it. I'm just going to head out today. And you run into friends and they're like, hey, man, I don't care what you think. You look rough. You need to go back home and take care of that. I mean, James is saying, why do we do that with our faith? And again, remember, he's talking to Christians. If you're not a Christian here today, then yeah, you got every right to maybe point the finger a little bit at those of us who claim one thing and live another way. But he's saying we've got to live to a higher standard. Now, I'm guilty of this too. I mean, I could look in the mirror and say, you know, I should probably shave. Not today. Not going to do it today. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe the next day. You know, I run into some friends during the day. You know, brother, you should shave. My wife, you should shave, honey. Go to small group. It's like, hey, Seth, you really should shave. Hey, I tell you what, would you pray for me that I would shave? I mean, just circle around me, lay hands on me, and would you pray for me that I would shave? That maybe today would be the day that I would shave. And sooner or later, somebody comes along and says, well, you know, why don't you just shave? Just do it already. James, basically what he's saying, to summarize, is you need to get honest about your life and what's really going on. Chapter 1, again, verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. James says, look intently into God's word. Look intently. Some of you ladies know exactly what I'm talking about. As you want to look intently into somebody's eyes and for them to look intently into your eyes, right? Some of you ladies know what I'm talking about because you have a look intently mirror on your counter. My grandmother had one of these growing up. It's a double-sided one. You know, it's a regular mirror on the one side. You flip it over and it magnifies everything. I remember as a child going to her house and I'd look in my nose. You could see your brain. It's a look intently mirror. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You see every blemish. And James says, look intently at your life. Get honest. He says, if you'll do this and you'll continue in it, not forgetting what you've heard, but doing it. Again, the verse ends with, you will be blessed. God will bless you. So James says, if you would start living your faith, God would start blessing your life. Now think about the implications of this for just a moment. Using James's example of this mirror, what if starting tomorrow we decided, hey, God, I am going to intently look at my life according to your word. In fact, God, I'm gonna spend as much time looking intently at my life through your word as I spend looking intently in the morning to get ready. And some of you guys are thinking, well, that'd take 2, 3, 4 minutes, tops. You know, well, that's a start. Some of you ladies might think, well, that might take a little longer. That's okay. It's a place to start. But what if we were to get very practical about that? Could you imagine if we were to start doing that? James is saying you have to start looking intently and doing it. Now, to kind of give you an on-ramp here, I'm going to ask you some questions this morning. I'll caution you. A few of these questions might be the type of questions that are, well, Seth, I don't really like you anymore questions. I'm going to ask him anyway. If you're a Christian and you see God's word as your guide, this is God's word for my life. This is helpful to me. If you believe that, if you claim that, did you read God's word last week? Did you spend time studying God's word and applying it to your life? If you believe that Jesus said the greatest is the one who serves, are you serving somewhere? Are you serving other people? Are you using gifts? Are you giving of your life? How about this? If you were to take out your bank statement. Oh, you're getting personal now, Seth. If you were to take out your bank statement and take a good look at it, would it reflect your values and what you believe as a Christian? What you believe about generosity and even the church? This one might cut a little deep. Are you involved in anything physically with your body that you know doesn't line up with God's word? Don't confuse feeling for your faith. Some of you are here today, and I, I, I believe, maybe just to hear this question in the midst of everything else that we've talked about. Is there anybody in your life, be honest with yourself, is there anyone in your life that you have not fully forgiven? Fully forgiven. There's no more bitterness, no more resentment. You have fully forgiven them. For some of you, it might be an ex. It might be a spouse. It might be a family member. For some of you in the room, it's your dad. And he did something, or he just wasn't there. And maybe we could call you up on stage and you could share your story, and we'd want to give you a pass and say, you know, we're here for you. But listen, if you're a follower of Jesus here today, do you understand you have a heavenly Father who sent his son Jesus to die on a cross so that you could be forgiven? And we don't have the right to withhold forgiveness from other people. If you call yourself a Christian and you are withholding forgiveness for whatever reason, again, we've talked about forgiveness before. It doesn't mean you trust them. Forgiveness and trust are very different things, but have you forgiven them? Because if you haven't, do you understand you're missing out on God's blessing in your life if you have not forgiven someone? It's been said that not forgiving someone is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. I can't explain it. It's just how it works. And maybe God has you here today to challenge you in that area to step out and live out your faith. And maybe I haven't even covered what your action point is. Maybe it's something entirely different. For some of you here today, you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, and you're here checking it out. Maybe a friend invited you or a family member. And maybe for you, your action point is to take a step over that line of faith towards belief. And we'd love to talk with you about that. For some of you, you've held back for one reason or another. Maybe because of a Christian that you have in life, and they just haven't been a good example. And so it's, well, what's the point, you know? Don't let that hold you back. But if you're a Christian, where is God calling you to start living out your faith? Back to chapter 2 again. James closes out chapter 2 with two examples, two people who lived out their faith in Scripture, Abraham and there's Rahab. And these two people, they're polar opposites. Abraham was a man, Rahab was a woman. Abraham was a Jew, Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a somebody, he was a leader. Rahab was a nobody, she was a prostitute. And I think James gives us these two polar opposite examples to tell us it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter about your background. If you would simply put your faith in Jesus into action, God can begin to bless your life. And then James uses the example of Abraham, verse 22. You see that his, Abraham's faith and his actions were working together. His faith was made complete by what he did. The Greek word for working together is where we get our English word synergy. Working together, synergy. There's power in synergy. Now, some of you feel very far away from God right now. Maybe at one point you had faith, but it feels like you lost it. Could it be that your faith is not where it needs to be because you never put it into action? Or maybe at some point in your life you stopped putting it into action. I hope you understand there is synergy, there is power when your belief and actions work together. So let me explain it this way. You probably know how this works. When you put your belief into action, and then you see God's faithfulness, even maybe when it doesn't make sense, whether it's forgiveness or your finances or a relationship, your marriage, some other area of your life, when you see God's faithfulness, that leads to more belief, which in turn leads to more action. The two work together. There's power there. And so some of you are here today simply for God to challenge you to start putting your faith into action. Don't leave it at what you say. Don't leave it at what you feel. Don't even leave it at what you believe. True faith is demonstrated, it's developed by what we do. So here's the takeaway this week. What is one area where you need to put your faith into action? What's one area of your life where you need to put your faith into action? I want to challenge you. Think about that. Pray about that. Do something about that this week. What is it? Well, it could be your marriage. It could be parenting. It could be your finances. It could be a habit that you're struggling with and you know you need to get some help. You may have to, you probably need to, invite some people into your life for that help to happen, for you to get past that habit. It could be that you know someone who is in need around you, and you have the ability to meet that need. Take action. Do something about it. It could be that maybe you've never stepped out in faith. It could be that maybe you've never made the decision to be baptized, and you know it's something that you need to do. Whatever it is, it's my prayer, it's my hope that you have the courage, that you have the wherewithal to do so and start on that today. God's telling each of us something. I believe that. I do firmly believe in His Word, as James has written, as we put our faith into action, God's going to bless that. He will bless your life. Let's pray.